I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 14. I'm going to speak to you a topical message today, and this will be a verse, and we'll be looking at a number of verses. I have 4 points. 3 of them should take about half our time. The last one will take about the other half of the time, the Lord willing. We'll just see how all that works out. But Romans, chapter 14, and we want to read verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. As we go through this life, I think it necessary that we have the proper perspective of ourselves and of others. We are benefited if we understand human nature. If we lack discernment, we will misjudge others and we will fail to see our own value or our faults. So someone might say of us, well, he has much more potential. Or they might say, now he is too big for his britches. Therefore, as Christians, we need to know who we are and what we're capable of, both positive and negative. We need to respond properly to others and to our own circumstances. We need to correctly relate to God and respond well to Him. We cannot do these things if our perceptions are distorted. Now, the verse which we have read, it introduces our topic. And it speaks of those who are weak in the faith. And by implication, there are those who are not weak. We discern then that Christians will cover the spectrum of spiritual maturity, from the babes in Christ to the aged and the wise. And we should properly assess where we are on that scale. For Paul has said, and I quote unto you, he says, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." He also warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So pride can be our downfall. Yet may I make mention that as David asked God for personal discernment, in Psalm 39, 4, it's written, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, and what it is that I may know how frail I am." Well, as David asked that, I think we must be careful not to conclude that we are worthless or useless. It is then my objective to consider our frailties and offer some advice. May we also remember that God has chosen to give us this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want to speak to you today a message which I've entitled, Christian Frailty. Christian frailty. And I hope that you know yours so that you will not be proud, but also know that you will not be useless. Christian frailty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. And we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth today, that which you've laid upon my heart. And I pray that you would just speak to us. May we be encouraged. May we search our hearts. And Lord, we do ask if there's any here that's lost, that, Lord, you'd show them their need of Jesus, though the message will not be evangelistic and center or thrust. But, oh God, we pray that you would work on their hearts that the lost might be saved as well. And so we commit this time to you, and we honor you with it. Lord, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about Christian frailty today, and I want to express it. There are 4 points, and the first 3 deal with the frailties, and then we're going to exhort in regard to this matter. And my last point will be really my conclusion. So if you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 8. There are a number of verses I want to show you. The first point is the frailty of Christians expressed. And what we have are a few references of where Jesus himself makes a statement toward his disciples that they have failed. They've come up short. There's some frailty going on there. And the first one is Matthew chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 26 in just a moment. But here's where the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, and it's during a storm. Jesus is asleep, and they come and woke him up. And in Matthew chapter 8, and in verse 26, he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so you see right off just the expression. You know what? There's some frailties with my disciples here. You're of little faith. Why are you afraid? Turn, if you would, over to the book of Matthew chapter 14. When you look at these things and he says, "Oh, you've done little faith." It's interesting that Mark records it as where how is it that you have no faith? In Luke, he records it as, where is your faith? The problem was the disciples lacked faith. You know, I kind of marvel at that to some degree, because these guys were fishermen. They were very attuned to the sea. They spent their life on the Sea of Galilee, a lot of them, and they knew the storms. They knew how risky it was. And so if they're waking Jesus and afraid that they're about ready to go under, there was a real physical risk. And yet Jesus arises from his sleep and says, "You just don't have any faith. What happened to it? Why don't you believe?" Well, over in the book of Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 31, we have where the discussion of Peter, he gets out on the water. He's walking on the water to Jesus. Again, they're on the Sea of Galilee. And you know the story that Peter goes to walk to Jesus. But he looks around and he sees the wind and the waves. And he begins to become fearful. And he begins to doubt. And he begins to sink. And Jesus went over and lifted him up, raised him up. And in verse 31, it says, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him," here's his response, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Christian, have you ever looked at your life and said, "You know what, I just don't have much faith"? Have you ever began to doubt about things and the things that God would have you to do? I think that you have. It's a frailty that we have. They had their frailties. And we have this expression. It's also interesting that in the book of Mark, in this same account about Peter walking on the water, when Jesus came back onto the boat, he calmed the storm. And in Mark chapter 6, Mark offers us another added dimension. He says that they were marveled at the storm and how it was calmed. It says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Now his disciples have hardened hearts. Boy, these guys just aren't very good, are they? We don't want them on our committees. We don't want them to serve in the church because, man, they don't have any faith. They doubt all the time. They have hard hearts. You see where I'm driving at? Do you see that the frailty of Christians is expressed? Turn, if you would, over to the book of in this same book, Matthew chapter 16. Go over a few pages. Matthew 16. What we're going to look at here, and we're going to read just a few of the verses, it's regarding the bread of and the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus warns them of, and the expression that's made in this text in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 7. As he talks to them about being aware of this, the leaven of the Pharisees, they reason among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, here's his response, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" And Jesus had multiplied and fed the multitudes on two different occasions. He said, "Don't you remember all this?" He says, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread?" Jesus was entirely on a different page, but because of their little faith, they could not connect. They just weren't on the same page. Mark expresses it this way, and it's more concise. And listen to this expression. When Jesus knew it, he said unto them, "Why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have you yet your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember?" Well, it really is a rebuke, isn't it? He's really addressing the frailties of his own disciples. Go to the chapter 17. Chapter 17. Jesus had gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John was with him. They came down. The disciples had encountered, while Jesus was up in the mountain, encountered a fellow that had a child that was demon-possessed, and they could not cast out the demon. And Jesus came down, expressed the hardness of the society and the generation there, and then he healed the child, cast out the demon. And the disciples, when they had an opportunity to get alone with Jesus, expressed this to him. Chapter 17, verse 19, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said unto him, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief." They failed, and the reason they failed is because of your unbelief, he says. "For verily I say unto you," and keep this in mind, I'm going to make a reference to this later, "if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Just the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. But why couldn't they cast out the demon? Unbelief. Hadn't they cast out demons before? Yes. They couldn't this time. It was their own frailties, wasn't it? Because of their own belief. Now, Jesus also said and instructed them that this kind also goes out with fasting. But what we see is some more frailties. Jesus is expressing that. Chapter 26, Matthew. Matthew 26. They're in the garden. Jesus is soon to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified later on that day. He's in the garden. Takes Peter, James, and John. They separate a little bit. And he says, you stay here and pray. He comes back to them. They're asleep. Now, what we have is the record for us is Matthew 26, verse 40. He cometh unto his disciples, and he finds them asleep, and says to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Christian frailty. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you find that to be true, Christian? Oh, when you look at your life, as you go through your service for the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see that you might have little faith on occasion, no faith on other occasions, that your heart might be hardened, you're not really understanding, you're not remembering the way you ought to remember? Do you get to the place where, you know what, that here it is, you want to, you desire to, but the flesh is weak and you just really can't seem to get it accomplished? So I offer to you these examples and expressions just as the frailty of Christians as being expressed. The second thing, and we must hasten, is back to Matthew chapter 20, is the frailty of Christians exampled. Exampled. What kind of examples do we see from these Christians? Do you expect these disciples to always be perfect in their Christian walk? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 24. What we have here in the text, it says, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. The word indignation here is a original language, means to be pained. They were very angry. They were vexed. They become indignant against James and John because their desire was, well, James and John's mother came and expressed about a place in the future kingdom for her sons. And that expression is carried over in the book of Mark and that relationship over there. It's recorded in Mark chapter 10 and verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased. And that's the way the King James translators translated it, but it was the same word. They were indignant with James and John. You ever become indignant against somebody? Things don't quite work out the way they ought to. I mean, right in the church, we're talking about Christian people today. We're talking about churches and the frailty of Christians. Can you become indignant with someone else? Can you be much displeased? Well, absolutely. People will not always do as you expect them to do. People will not always be as you expect them to be. And by the way, you're not always as you ought to be. And you're not always as you ought to do. And so we're all guilty of that. If you're looking for perfection in a preacher, you're not going to find it. If a preacher's looking for perfection in a deacon or in the pew, they're not going to find it. One thing I've learned over the years of ministry is you know what? We're all faulty. We're all frail. And we'll address the application of this in a little bit in that fourth point. But what we find exampled here is, here's the 12 apostles walking along, and 10 are against 2 now. They're a little upset and miffed at them. They have a little division here, a little split. It happened. It happened with them. And that's not the only time it happened. Look at Matthew chapter 26. You know, those who are closest tend to ruffle each other's feathers a little bit more. You understand? And boy, they were close, but they didn't always get along. They didn't always see things eye to eye. And in Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 8 through verse 10, Mary comes in and anoints Jesus. And it's in preparation of his death. But their response is this. And notice they don't quite see it the way it really unfolds. So they're not quite on the page that they should be. Matthew 26, verse 8. Another example of the frailty of a Christian. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation. Same word, by the way. Saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work on me. So they got upset because here's a Christian woman doing a service to the Lord. They don't quite get on board with that. They're upset. This was the wrong choice. Oh, shame on you. You shouldn't have done that. They became indignant. Just like the 10 against the 2, they were indignant against this woman. Christian frailty is what's being exampled before us. Look down further in this chapter. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, the last part of the verse. Jesus was in the garden. He was arrested. And here's the disciples' response after Jesus was taken captive and he was arrested. In verse 26, last part of the verse, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, prior to this, they all were boastful and proud. Oh, we can do this. We're going to stick with you. We'll go to death with you. We'll be glad to die. And they all forsook him and fled. They all took off and they ran. It's easy to do, isn't it? You think you have a handle on it. You think you have the power and the faith and the grace to do these kind of things. And when the time comes, you know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know what? We're liable to take a hike. They did. We could too. And you might have in the past. You might wonder, oh, I'm just a lousy Christian. Well, you have to understand who we are in our nature. We have to understand these things and realize that Christians are frail. And so we have another example there in the text. Go, if you would, to the book of Mark chapter 9. Book of Mark chapter 9. And what we're going to notice here just very briefly in verse 33 through verse 35 is just the disciples disputing among themselves. They're just the indignant response to James and John about the greatest. That wasn't the only time they ever discussed that issue. Here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33 through verse 35, he came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child, using his example. But the point is, what we find in the distinction here with these disciples is they're frail in the fact they're still jockeying for position. Who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be the follower? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the weaker and all that kind of thing? They had their problems, didn't they? The disciples were not perfect. Let alone, remember Peter? We mentioned that they all forsook him and fled, but Jesus had told Peter, you'll deny me three times. And he did, didn't he? And so you know well the account of Peter denying Jesus Christ three times. Over in the book of John chapter 6, when he feeds the multitude to 5,000, they said, there's a lad here that have five loaves and seven fishes, I believe the number is. And he says, their disciples' response was, what are they among so many? We can't use that. That's not enough. Doubting all the time, questioning, never being really on board. You see, these guys were not perfect. We have a tendency to read these biblical characters and we have to look at them and say, well, you know what? I wish I could be like them. And we read the Old Testament characters, we read the New Testament characters, and we fail to take into account they were human just like us. They were men of like passions, as James expresses. Christian, sometimes you look at your life and you look at your failures. You just look at your shortcomings. You look at your frailties. And if you're not careful, you'll come to the attitude of, God can't use me. God will never use me. I'm just a big goof off and a mess up. I'm telling you, that's a wrong conclusion to make. I'm not, and we'll address this again in a moment in the fourth point, but don't come to that conclusion. Don't come to that perspective. And of course, we know about old John Thomas over in John chapter 20. Remember how Jesus had been raised again from the dead, and he did not believe the disciples that Jesus had been risen. He says, except I see. I want to see that he had that he's crucified. I want to be able to put my fingers in his hand. I want to be able to put my hand in his side. Then, well, I'll believe. You think Thomas, since he's called Doubting Thomas, had some frailty and a hard time believing, didn't he? You might have a hard time believing. Do we write Thomas off? Do we scratch his name off the list and say, oh, well, he's not any good for the Lord, put him on this off list? We don't do that, do we? Jesus didn't do that. So then, if you would, look at back to Mark 9 again. You're still there. Look at verse 32. I've given you frailty of Christian expressed, frailty of Christian exampled, and now what we have is frailty of Christians exposed. Just another approach to this. In verse 32, Jesus is telling of his coming passion. He's going to talk about it. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified and all that kind of thing. Verse 32, it says this, "But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him." Scripture exposes to us that they didn't quite understand. You ever read your Bible and not quite understand? You ever hear the preaching, not quite get on board? Hopefully it's not because I'm all over the place. But if it's clear, sometimes you just don't get it, do you? We're just like this. We don't understand. Go to chapter 16. Mark 16, please. Frailty of Christian exposed. We have down at the end of his ministry, and this which is expressed for us in Mark 16, verse 14. Again, dealing with his resurrection, he rebukes the disciples for failing to believe that he was raised again from the dead. Look at how it's expressed in the text. Verse 14, Mark 16, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." What's he saying about what's written for us about those disciples? He rebuked them. Why? Because of their unbelief and because of the hardness of their heart. Do we ever get like that? Yes, we do. Remember we had mentioned about that faith the size of a mustard seed over in Matthew chapter 17? That's not a lot of faith, is it? The mustard seed is a very, very small seed. And what he's saying is if you have just a little bit of faith, you can move mountains. Anybody move any mountains lately? I didn't think I'd see any hands. Ah, but you know what? We don't have a lot of faith, do we? We don't have that much faith, do we? Oh, you have some. Does that mean you're useless? Does that mean we write you off? We're a frail Christian people. And Jesus did not write them off. Do you know in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have the letters to the churches there in Asia Minor? And in those letters, except for one, you'll hear the phrase or something similar to this, "I have a few things against thee." I have a few things against thee. I tell you, if you're looking for a perfect church, you'll not find it. I have a few things against thee. You know, 1 and 2 Corinthians are letters of Paul, of the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, correcting, instructing, teaching these guys. Why? Because they were faulty. They had their own problems and troubles and bad choices and all that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and then we'll get to our fourth point. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, to tell you the truth, you know, I've heard some preachers talk about churches and all that and talk about other churches and how bad they were and everything. And I'll tell you the truth, you have to be very, very careful, because I really think that some of these guys in our society, if they were back then, would have been writing off all those churches and saying, well, they're not a true church and their candlestick is gone here and all that kind of thing. And Jesus yet walked in the midst of them in Revelation and said, you know what? You need to repent. I warn you, but you know what? You're still my church. There are preachers that would never pastor the church of Corinth. Because you know what? They're just not that good of a church. Had their problems. You've got to be careful about all that. So here's the general warning. Talk about frailty of Christians. And we know if there's weak, there's strong and all that. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Truth is, there are those who are weak. There are people all along this spectrum. Do you get the idea? So, I think it's very clear that none of you would stand up right now and say, yes, I'm a child of God, I know I'm a child of the King, I've been saved, and you know what, I am absolutely mature, I have everything under control, I have no problems, no doubts, no wonderings, no questions, no hardened hearts, I do everything that God wants me to do all the time. There's none of you that would do that. And if you did, you wouldn't see the pride that you have in, and then you need to sit back down if you did. Turn, if you would, to the book of Psalm. Need for you to understand clearly as I go through my last point, the frailty of Christian exhorted. I didn't quite make the time balance, but we'll try to be fair with you. Understand who you are. Understand what you're capable of in Christ. What your frailties are. your shortcomings. Know who you are. Know who your church is. Have a good perspective. With that in mind then, the frailties of Christians exhorted. First of all, Christians are still in the flesh and still sinners. You've heard it perhaps for many years. Christians are not perfect. They're just forgiven. And how true that is. Aren't you glad for that? I'm not a perfect Christian. You're not a perfect Christian. Here in Psalm 103, look at verse 13. Here's the expression of David. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know, God in all of his honor and glory always kept in mind who man was. And he never expected of man more than what man could do. But we will expect of ourselves more than we can do. And we will look at ourselves, we go, oh, this and that, I'm not perfect, so therefore I can't do anything. That's just not true. You have to keep in mind that, you know what, you are not perfect. And your fellow church members are not perfect. Your children and your siblings, those who make profession of faith, they're not perfect. They won't be perfect. People are nothing but dust and ashes. You know, there's an expression in the book of Genesis about Abraham when he was trying to make intercession before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and he was trying to make a plea deal with God about if there be so many righteous and so forth. And in chapter 18, verse 27, it says, "And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And he had a good view of himself. He knew that he was really didn't have a right to speak anything to God, but he was asking and making a plea deal if he could. But he recognized himself. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 7. I think it is necessary that Christians have a healthy viewpoint of themselves. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul confesses in verse 15, and I'll tell you, anybody that's been saved any length of time can certainly share with this and step into this. Yeah, I kind of know how he feels. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, do I." Man, you ever find yourself doing that, Christian? Man, it's just all the time. Look down a little bit further, verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelt no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and evil that I would not, that I do." What a horrible situation to be in, but Paul knew that, and we know that, don't we? And we really come to the same perspective as Paul. In verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to fail. We're going to come up short. We'll not believe like we ought to. We'll not have the faith we ought to. We're going to doubt. We're going to have hardened hearts. We're not going to see everything the way we ought to see them. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. We don't always make perfect judgments. But do we write them off? No. Because Christians are still in the flesh. Christians are still sinners. But that leads me to my second point. This should then be a cause for every believer to recognize that they are dependent upon God. Jesus said over in John chapter 15, verse 5, the last part of that verse, "Without me you can do nothing." Without me you can do nothing. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My dear Christian friend, outside of Jesus Christ and the work of God, you can do nothing. That means that I'm absolutely dependent upon God for everything that I do. Anything in life, I need to rely upon the Lord. Lord, if you don't do it, it will not be done. Paul recognized this after he prayed about God taking away that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that he would take it away, and God kept saying no. And Paul came to the conclusion here, and he came to a place of dependence upon God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look in verse 9. "He said unto me," notice, and apply this to your life, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul then adds, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul said, "I'd rather be weak in the flesh so that Christ's power will be upon me than to have everything under control and be strong in the flesh." He would rather have the Spirit of God upon him in the power. Some Christians, you'll find, they go through life, they think that they're in control, they think they have the world by the tail, and they have all things, all the ducks are in a row and all that, and it's all about them. I can do it. And you might make a statement and say, well, you mean Lord willing? No, that doesn't matter. Lord doesn't have anything to do with this. People make statements like that. They really do. And I'm amazed. We can do nothing apart from God. Now, we're still in the flesh. We're still sinners. We'll not get by the hardened heart. We'll not get by the doubts. We'll not get by the lack of faith. We can't do it on our own. We just don't have it in us. It's not in our nature. We need to understand that. So that leads me to number three. Go back to Romans chapter 14, please, where we began. Romans chapter 14. So I say unto you that as we think about our frailties, Christians are still in the flesh and still sinners. This should cause every believer to be despondent upon God. Number three, we find that the stronger is to assist the weaker. So you have this big spectrum of Christians, and you have strong Christians, and you have weak Christians, and you have people all along the way. What do we know? Well, back into chapter 14, and in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive even not the doubtful disputations. Don't bring somebody in the church just to argue with them over all these things. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So we see in our society, and here in our society, I have Christian liberty. I can do what I wish. I want to remind you, all things may be lawful, but not all things are expedient. So you always have to have careful judgment. But you say, well, I have the right to do this. I have the liberty. I have the freedom. I will not lose my salvation, and on and on and on. But what will you do to someone else if you do? What if you go to that place? What if you behave that way? What if you dress that way? What if you do these kind of things? How will you affect the weaker? So you might be stronger, and you might have a better perception and a better understanding of the Scriptures than they do. But if you do it and hurt them, what does Paul say? You're not walking in love, are you? So the stronger are behooved to take care of the weaker. So in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, verse 1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so we read over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Is it possible for Christians to get ensnared? That's what that word means in Galatians 6, 1. Just like an animal in a trap, snap them, get you. Christians do that all the time, going down life merry way, going to the daily routine, daily living, and all of a sudden, blindsided, boom, they're caught in a sin. Man be overtaken in a fault. And it's because they're weak, they weren't paying attention, they get snapped in, they caught up. He says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. And so the stronger is supposed to help the weaker, not kick them while they're down, supposed to help them up. And he says, also considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, I've had people make statements saying that I would never do that. And they'd be in talking about somebody and a Christian and the kind of decision they made and bad choices and all that. And they'd say, oh, I'd never do that. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. You better be careful with that kind of attitude. Because you might be the next one. It could happen. Know who you are. Know who you are. We're frail, aren't we? By God's grace, I would never do that. That's the issue. And so the stronger is to assist the weaker. Number four, this is not, and I want to make this very clear, this is not to encourage ungodliness or offer excuse. My point here today was not for you to recognize your frailties and the preacher said I was weak, and the preacher said that I couldn't believe, and I didn't have any faith and all. Don't walk out with that kind of perception and say, well, I can do whatever I want now because I just don't have any, I have a hardened heart and all that kind of, and so I sin and I can't. That's not the point. This is not to offer excuse. This is not for you to increase in ungodliness. That's not the issue. Just know who you are. And remember, chapter 14, book of Romans, verse 11 says, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So before you walk out of there with that kind of attitude, and if, by the way, if you walk out with that attitude, it shows me you have a hardened heart. If you walk out with that kind of attitude, a hard heart, and you say, well, okay, then I can't be everything I ought to be and all that, so I'm just not going to try. I'm not going to be as God would have me to be. Remember, you're going to give an account to God. So no way in any form or shape am I offering to you, okay, recognize your weakness and just run with it. I am not saying that. Please do not misunderstand me. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. This is not to encourage you in ungodliness. Rather, what we find in the Scriptures, number 5, the weak or the frail Christians are to strive for growth and for strength. You know, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As a Christian, do you want to grow? Do you want to mature? Do you want to develop? I hope that you do, and I pray that you do. Hebrews chapter 5 makes this distinction in verse 12 down through verse 14. He says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even to those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, some of you are weak, you're just like babies. I remember a preacher that preached when I was in college walk around saying that he's had to spend all of his time burping a bunch of babies in the church. Well, that's just a shame. You want to grow, don't you? You want to develop. You want to mature. You want to become one that can use strong meat. I would encourage you, Christian, don't take an attitude of, well, who cares? I'll just be whatever. Desire to grow. Want to be mature. Every one of these young people want to be mature. They want to get up and get out on their own. It's what we want to do. And let me say to you, number 6, Christian, when you fail, I want you to know you can be forgiven and you can be restored. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? When I doubt, I can be forgiven. When I have a hardened heart, I can be forgiven. When I purposely sin, I can be forgiven. Aren't you glad that, hey, we come up short, we're frail, but I can still have a right relationship with God, keep my fellowship? You can't be forgiven. So I say to you, Christian, take courage. Doubting Thomas doubted no more. Peter was strengthened, and you know what? He preached on the day of Pentecost and was greatly used in the early days of the church. You know those apostles who followed Christ? You know what? They followed Him with power. What we read, this and that. They hardened. They didn't understand. They didn't believe. They had no faith. They had little faith. And we think, oh man, these guys are pitiful. And yet, who were they? We have the Acts. You know, I say, turn to the book of Acts. You know, the title of the book is the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it is, the Acts of the Apostles. And so realize, you know what? These guys were frail disciples, but God still used them. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think it's very important for you and for me to realize and to recognize that God still chose to use those apostles, to use those disciples. As much evidence as I've shown you today about how frail they were, you know what? God still used them. Why did He do so? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, for the purpose that no flesh should glory in His presence. Christian, I want you to recognize your frailties. I want you to recognize your dependence upon God. I want you to recognize that God can and will use you. He can and He will. But I also want to remind you that frailties will be a hindrance. If you want to pursue ungodliness, if you want to be weak, if you don't want to study, if you don't want to be faithful, well, you know what? It's going to greatly hinder you. But you can't wait till you're perfect before God will use you. Some have said, well, after I get a degree, I'll be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be a Christian now. You need to serve the Lord now. You don't have to get a college degree to do that. Just be as God would have you to be and be faithful. Grow, develop. And I say this in closing. I've spoken to Christians all throughout the day about frailties and responses and all that. But I want to talk to you if you're here and you're lost. I want to make it very clear. Lost sinner, no Christian is perfect in living this life. So stop making excuses and repent. Why do I say that? Because there are lost people who will go, well, I know what you tell me about Jesus and about sin and heaven and all that, but you know what? I know Christians, and I know this guy, and he goes to church, and he does this and this and that. And I know these people, and they go here. They live good on this day. And the rest of the week, they live like devils. Well, if they are saved, they're certainly not living the way they ought to. They may not even be saved to begin with. But the point is, sinner, you can't use that as an excuse. Don't look at me and say, well, because he's not perfect, I'm not trusting Jesus Christ. You'll never be saved if you have that attitude. Sinner, you're a sinner. You need to repent. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. And if He does save you, you won't be perfect either. None of us will be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. Until then, we need to occupy till He comes. We need to be faithful. We need to know who we are, what we can do, and we're entirely dependent upon God. And I hope this helps you. I hope this gives you some encouragement that you won't just throw in the towel and say, well, I can't be used to God. You can if you'll submit to Him and respond. If you'll ask Him to lead, guide, and direct you, cause you to grow, He'll bring growth. Just trust Him. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. I went a little longer than normal, but you know what? That's part of maturity, isn't it? A little part of growth, and hopefully you've been blessed by it. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word, and I pray that You'd speak it to our hearts and the intent of which it was offered. That, Lord, every Christian might be encouraged, but yet also recognize their own frailties and be dependent upon You and seek forgiveness and seek for Your grace and strength, and that they might be mature. Lord, help us all to be as You'd have us to be. We do pray for the lost that they might be saved, that they would use Christians as excuses no longer. May they just see their own sin and repent and believe. Lord, we offer all these things to You. We love You and we honor You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?